Well, thank you for being here and thank you for singing. I trust you have enjoyed these wonderful resurrection hymns. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this morning's message will be from the book of Matthew, chapter number 27. If you have a Bible this morning, if you'll turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. And this morning we're going to read verses 50 to 54. Here we see the eyewitness account of the crucifixion of Christ in the book of Matthew. And in verse number 50, we see our Lord Jesus Christ breathing his last breath on the cross. Join with me there, Matthew chapter number 27 and verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you in prayer at this time. And Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for first loving us. And Lord, you have shown us your love by the price and the suffering that was paid on Mount Calvary. Thank you for your love in rising again from the dead. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you will be honored and magnified this morning through your holy word. And Lord, I pray that we would pay attention to what you would speak to us about this morning. Lord, I thank you that you are a risen Savior. And Lord, you are coming again. Help us to be a people that are prepared. Help us, Lord, to look to you by faith this morning. And Lord, I do pray that whatever state you find us in, Lord, we would most of all desire to have an open heart to allow you to do your work in our lives this morning. Lord, keep our hearts open as we look to the cross, as we see exactly what took place on Mount Calvary and beyond. And Lord, we pray that most of all, you would be honored, you would be glorified, and you would be exalted in our service through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. In the late 1920s, the world's top tennis player of the day was a Frenchman named René Lacoste. Now, during his tennis career, he won over 7 major single tennis titles. Now, his friends called him a special nickname. They called him by the playing style which he played. He was a very cunning player. He was a very tactical tennis player. And they decided to call him Le Crocodile. Now, crocodiles are something we know about here in the city of Cairns. We know that crocodiles are very cunning. They're very crafty. They're very patient. And they used this nickname to name this tennis player because of the way he played. Now, René decided to accept the nickname, and he had a tiny little crocodile emblazoned on his tennis blazers as a result. Soon, those tennis blazers and later shirts and different types of materials were sold, and the Lacoste brand with a little crocodile on it became, and still is today, a famous brand in this world. The symbol caught on, but my point is this morning that many people today wear this brand and know of this brand, and yet know very little about the man behind why there's a crocodile in the t-shirt. They know very little about the personal meaning it had to this man and to his friends. And I'm afraid that's like most things in our world today. You know, we live in a generation where we're just fed information from certain sources, and oftentimes we don't even know anything outside of that. Sometimes we don't even care to know about why we have things in the world and why things are as they are. Now today, the symbol of the cross oftentimes is marketed just like any other designer brand. Wouldn't you agree with me that some people wear a cross or have a cross on a t-shirt just because they think it's cool to wear. Some are entertainment artists. Some actors, which you would say obviously are not living a Christian life and they're far from Christians, they wear crosses around their neck or emblazoned on their clothing just for the shock factor, because it totally contradicts the way they're living. Some people wear a cross or identify themselves with a cross because of how they were raised and perhaps the religious traditions they grew up with. For some, it's a symbol of peace. For some, it's a symbol of world unity. For some, it's a symbol of hatred. They hate the cross. They hate what it stands for. But what does the symbol of the cross really mean? For you and I to understand that, we need to go back to where the cross of Christ began. We need to go back to the Bible, and that's what we'll be doing on this Easter Sunday morning. We're going to look at the cross of Jesus Christ and find out exactly what the truth about the cross really is and what took place over 2,000 years ago. Now here, as you are already there in Matthew chapter number 27, the Bible tells us that Christ's death on the cross wasn't just an ordinary event in the timeline of history, wouldn't you agree? You see, the verses we have read tell us that the crucifixion of Christ was a supernatural event. The supernatural surrounded the cross. And this morning we're going to look at the miracles of the cross. We are going to look at a number of miracles that took place after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because within these miracles we find not only who Jesus Christ himself is, but exactly what he did on that cross so long ago. I trust that you're with me here this morning in Matthew chapter 27. We're looking this morning at the miracles of the cross. Notice verse number 50. The Bible says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. The Bible tells us here this was the last moment of Christ's life on the cross. He breathed his last breath. The Bible tells us, in fact, he dismissed his spirit, which we'll talk about in a moment. But this was where Christ died. And notice with me the first miracle that happened instantly after this moment. Notice verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. First of all, we see the miracle of the veil. The miracle of the veil. Now, when you think of a veil, probably what comes to mind is the same as my thoughts. It would be probably a thin sheet or a transparent sheet, something that you would cover another thing with. That's what often comes to mind when we think of a veil. But remember, the veil in the temple at Jerusalem was very different to that. In fact, it was a massive, giant curtain. The veil in the temple in Jerusalem was thought to have been between approximately 18 metres high. Now, the average height of an Australian today is between 1.6 and 1.7 metres. Now, imagine this veil was 18 metres high, and it was meant to be 9 metres wide. Now, it wasn't just a thin material. In fact, the veil was over 4 inches in thickness. Now, if you hold up your hand and you have a look at the palm of your hand, that's about a hand's breadth in width. How many of you understand this was a thick, heavy veil? A thick, heavy material. It was a luxurious material. In fact, it was woven of 72 plates, and each plate consisted of 24 threads. Now, that's over 1,700 threads in this veil. Now, it was immense. It was large. It was heavy. And it took over 400 priests, it was told, to move, to manipulate this veil. It was a giant curtain. Now, remember, according to what we know the veil to be, it would have been an impossible task to tear that veil in two. You see, it was made not to be broken. It was made not to be torn. It was made not to be torn because of what it represented. You see, the veil in the temple at Jerusalem represented the dividing line between sinful man and holy God. The veil was symbolic of a barrier, a division, a wall of separation between sinful man and holy God. In the temple at Jerusalem, there was a room called the Holy Place. That's where the priests went to minister daily. They burned incense, they prayed, they worshipped the Lord. That's a place which they could go to every day. But on the other side of the veil, no man could enter in. That area there behind the veil was known as the Holy of Holies. It was a place that represented the very presence of God on earth. If you know your Bible, you will know that in the temple of Solomon, there in the Holy of Holies was placed the Ark of the Covenant. Within that golden ark, there were the tables of the law which God gave to Moses. In Solomon's temple, there were giant cherubims with their wings covering that ark. On top of the ark was a golden plate called the mercy seat. And only once a year, and only by the high priest alone, could they go in once a year during the Day of Atonement to sprinkle the blood of atonement upon that mercy seat in a haze of incense. You see, the blood of the sacrifice that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat of the ark symbolized that man could only come to God through the atonement of blood. You see, one which is innocent, for example, the sacrifice, had to atone for one which is guilty. But the veil, which is what we're talking about this morning, represents the dividing line, the barrier between sinful man and holy God. Now, I trust you're still with me. What does the Bible say instantly happened at the moment of Christ's death? Look with me in verse 51. The Bible said that the very moment that Christ breathed his last breath on the cross, having shed his holy, sinless blood, the Bible says that suddenly and dramatically, this giant veil was rent in twain. The word rent means to divide. The word rent means to split. The word rent means to separate. And suddenly, church family, listen to me this morning. The way to God and to the mercy seat and to the Holy of Holies was suddenly open. And the veil was rent in twain. And my friends, the way to God was now open through Jesus Christ so that sinners like you and I could come into the very presence of God through the blood sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, this is the true meaning of the cross this morning. You see, the veil represented the division between you and I and holy God. But that division was taken away, and Christ stood in its place as a new and living way, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we come through Christ, if we come to Him for salvation, my friends, we can come into the very presence of God and be forgiven our sins and know that we have eternal life.
Amen.
My friends, that's the meaning of the cross. Come with me to the book of Romans chapter 3 this morning. Romans chapter 3. As we look at the miracle of the veil, my friends, this was an amazing miracle.
Amen.
There is no way that man could have torn this veil. It was made not to be torn. Look with me in Romans chapter number 3, please. Why is this important? What's the importance of this veil? Verse 23. Read me with me there, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Let's read together out loud on two. One, two. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, God tells us in His Word this morning that all have sinned. And that includes you and I, my friends. We are all sinners in the sight of a holy God. He is perfect and we are corrupt. He is holy and we are sinful. As a result, we've all fallen short of His glory. To fall short means to miss the mark. For example, if you were to try to jump from here to Africa, you could try your best, but I guarantee you, and I hope you would admit it too, that you wouldn't make it. You would fall short somewhere between here and the fence. Now, the Bible tells us we've all fallen short of the glory of God. His holy standards are so high and so perfect, and we are so wretched and sinful, we are beyond God. We cannot go to heaven when we die. We are sinful. The Bible says, if you doubt it, notice verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You see, we have all sinned. God tells us in His Word that lying is a sin. Now, if you think this morning that you've never lied, my friends, that let me remind you this morning that we've all lied. And to say you've never lied, that is a lie in itself. God sees every lie we tell. And let me remind you, God sees every thought that we think. He sees every hateful thought. He sees every lustful thought. Jesus said on this earth, He said, to lust after a woman in your heart is to commit adultery already in your heart. The sin of adultery takes place in the heart. See, God sees our hearts this morning. Disobedience to parents is a sin. Lying is a sin. Stealing is a sin. I hope you get the picture this morning that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news, my friends, this morning is that when the veil was rent in twain, that barrier between sinful man and holy God was rent once and for all. Just like a torn garment is useless, that curtain was thrown aside and in its place stood the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, the way is now open to God. The Bible says the penalty for sin is death, an eternal separation from God in hellfire. You see, sin separates us from God. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to shed His blood so that we can be brought back to God, so that we can be forgiven once and for all and have a home in heaven. My friends, the veil has been rent. And it was a powerful miracle. It was a very powerful message within the rending of the veil. The way is now open for sinful man to come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. My friend, let me ask you this morning, has there been a time in your life that you repented of your sins and received Christ as your Savior? You see, Jesus said these words. He said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Christ is the only way that we can be forgiven. Christ is the only way we can be assured of a home in heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My friends, there is no other way that we can be forgiven. Why? Because Jesus Christ's blood, the holy, sinless blood of the Son of God, was the only payment that was suitable to pay for your sins and mine and to satisfy the wrath and the judgment of God upon our sins. But thank God He did that on the cross. Amen. Thank God He satisfied God's judgment. And we know that. Why? Because the veil was rent in twain. The Old Testament law was gone. And my friends, now we can come through grace to the Lord Jesus Christ and experience the full forgiveness of sins to Christ our Lord. That's what the rending of the veil means. I remember when I was growing up, I was a religious person. I thought that I could get to heaven by being a good person and trying to do good things. My friends, do you realize that there's nothing good we can do to get to heaven? There's no works or no efforts we can do to reach God's standard of perfection. There's nothing we could do to take away that barrier. Now you see, in the temple, come with me back to Matthew chapter 27. Thank you for turning in your Bibles there. Come with me back to Matthew 27, verse 51. The Bible tells us very clearly that it wasn't man that tore the veil. It wasn't man by his own efforts that took away the separation between sinful man and holy God. Notice the direction that the veil was torn in. The Bible says in verse 51, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Look with me together. How was it ripped? How was it torn? From the top to the bottom. My friends, God gives us some important detail here. If man ripped the curtain, if man cut the curtain, if man tried to separate this curtain, they would have done it how? From the bottom to the top. But God tells us it was rent, it was separated, it was divided suddenly. Because the moment that Christ died, it was divided suddenly from the top to the bottom. My friends, God rent the veil. God split the veil. God took away the separation between us and Himself through Jesus Christ. And it's only through the blood of Christ that we can be saved. There are many people today that believe By trusting in Christ and doing good works, that is what gets you to heaven. No, my friends. The veil was rent in twain by God alone. The separation was removed. And through Christ alone we are saved. That is an important truth. Through Christ alone, not by good works. The Bible says, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to boast in except the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And my friends, we must come through Christ alone to be saved. That means there must be a moment in time that we come to Christ. You see, there was a moment in time that that veil was split in two, was it not? There was a moment in time when that division was taken away. And likewise, there needs to be a moment in our life where we choose to repent of our sins, realizing we have sinned against the Holy God, realizing we deserve the full weight of His judgment. And then in godly sorrow and repentance, we ask Christ Jesus to save us once and for all. And if we come through the blood of Christ, the Bible says His blood is upon our soul. We are justified, we are redeemed, we are brought back to God, and we are His child, saved, forgiven forever. Amen. But the question is, have you been saved once and for all? Or are you trying to make your way to heaven through another way? Perhaps through another religion? Perhaps through another culture or good works? My friends, Christ is the Savior of the world. When that veil was rent in twain, a new and living way stood in its place, which is Jesus Christ. Thank God He came. Amen. Thank God He died on the cross. That's what the cross means. We see this wonderful truth that the way is now open for sinners like you and I to be saved. That's the miracle of the veil. Notice the second miracle with me this morning. Look with me in verse 51 in the second half. We see the miracle of the veil. Secondly, we see the miracle of the earthquake. The Bible says, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. The Bible says the moment that Jesus Christ died, there was a great earthquake. Now, earthquakes happen all over the world. They happen in various places. An earthquake occurs because of a release of energy, seismic energy within the earth's crust that causes the earth to move and shake. That's why we call it an earthquake. The earth quakes. Now, there's nothing miraculous about an earthquake necessarily. Why was this earthquake a miracle? Notice with me, the Bible says it was a miracle because this earthquake happened exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ breathed His last breath. As the Lord hung on the cross, as He died there and gave up the ghost. The Bible tells us in that very exact moment, the earth did quake and the rocks rent. That means the natural rock formations around the cross split in two. Everyone could see it. Everyone could feel the earth moving underneath them. There was a great earthquake, but my friends realized this morning that the cross did not move. Amen. The cross stood in its place, and our Savior was there who had shed His blood and died for the sins of the world. My friends, this was a supernatural earthquake. This was a miracle of God. And the miracle of the earthquake reminds us, my friends, of who was on the cross. Many people think that Jesus was just a good teacher, that He was just a prophet. He taught good things, and yes, He did. But my friends, Jesus Christ was more than a man. My friends, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is God Himself in a human body that died on the cross to pay for our sins. And this is what the miracle of the earthquake tells us. It was God who died on the cross. It was the Son of God who paid for our sins. You see, when the Creator died, the creation shook. The creation suddenly moved. When the Creator died, His creation literally and physically shook. You see, it's only God that controls the underground forces that can move the earth. It was only God that spoke this earth into existence. Look with me in Psalm 104. As we look secondly at the miracle of the earthquake. Psalm 104. If you'll turn your Bibles there with me. Look at verse number 32. Psalm 104 and verse 32. Notice there with me, the Bible says, He looketh on the earth and it trembleth. God only needs to look on the earth and the earth will tremble. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 32, He looketh on the earth and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. My friends, God is the one who is in control of the underground forces of this earth. He is in control of the earth. In fact, if He took His attention away from this planet for 1 second, you and I would dissolve into infinity and oblivion. We would no longer exist. It is God that holds the world together. It is God that caused this earthquake to happen exactly at the moment that Christ breathed His last breath. My friends, it was God that was nailed to the cross. The holy, sinless Son of God, God in the flesh, who was robed in human flesh for you and I, so that He may be our Redeemer, so that He may be our Saviour. Back in Matthew 27, as we look at this fact that it was God on the cross, verse 50 reminds us that Jesus Christ was in full control of what was taking place. Verse 50 tells us, when He had cried again with a loud voice, He yielded up the ghost. Look up here this morning. That simply means that He dismissed His spirit. You see, Christ chose the moment to die. He chose the moment to die. Man was not in control of His death. The Bible says that Jesus foretold that He would lay down His life and no man taketh it from Him. Christ gave Himself up willingly. He was in full control. And yet notice what took place in Matthew 27 and verse 41. Matthew 27 and verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests mocking Him said with the scribes and elders, said, verse 42, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe Him. Don't miss it this morning. As God the Son was hung on that cross, the Son of God paid for your sins and mine. The very God Himself in human flesh died on the cross. They mocked Him. Those around Him mocked Him. They reviled Him. They yelled blasphemies out at Him. They cursed Him. They said, if you are truly the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, then save yourself. Come down from that cross. Now think about it with me this morning. If He is indeed God, why didn't He come down? He could have. God has the power to do anything. In fact, listen to me this morning. If He was God, He could have cracked the earth in two. Man could have fallen into the fiery abyss of the core of the earth. He could have destroyed this world in an instant. Why? Why did Jesus Christ, as God, stay on the cross in all His power? But look with me in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Why did Christ stay on the cross if He had the power to come down? As He was mocked, as He was yelled at, why did He stay there? Why did He not deliver Himself in His power? John chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's read this verse out loud together, shall we? On two. One, two. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friends, the great earthquake tells us that it was the Son of God on the cross. He had full power to do whatsoever He pleased. But let me remind you this morning that Christ stayed on the cross for one reason, and one reason alone, because of His love of the Father, because of His love for us. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, but God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says in 1 John, in the book of 1 John chapter 4, herein is love. This is love. What is love today? Many people say this is love, that is love. The Bible tells us what love is. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atonement, the payment for our sins. My friends, that's the greatness of God's love for you. That's the greatness of God's love for me this morning. Do you see the love of God in His Word this morning? That's what the miracle of the earthquake tells us. God had all power to do all things, and yet He stayed there for you. He stayed on the cross and He suffered. He stayed there when He was being mocked and persecuted at the mock trial before Pilate. He gave His back to the smiters when His back was shredded into bits by the cat of nine tails and the Romans' execution. You see, the Jews had a limited number of lashes that they could lash someone with. There was a limited number to stop them from dying under the lash. But let me remind you this morning, it wasn't the Jews that whipped the Lord. It was the Roman soldiers from the Roman Empire that scourged the Lord. And they had no number to whip the Lord with. They just kept going until the very point of death. Before He died. And then they took Him to be crucified. As His hands and as His nails were fastened to the cross, and as His feet, the burning pain from the nervous system shot up, and He was in excruciating pain, the Lord Jesus Christ could have broken the cross in two. He could have come down from the cross. But my friends, He stayed there. He stayed there because of His great love for you and I. And my friends, if Christ would have come down from the cross, we know this morning that there would be no salvation for any of us here today. Thank God He stayed there. Let me ask you this morning, has there been a time that you have come to God, that you have come to Christ brokenhearted over your sins? Has there been a time where your heart broke when you realized that God would love you so much? That instead of judging you to the full and I what we deserve, He decided to take our judgment upon Himself. He decided to come to this wicked, sin-cursed earth. He decided to be rejected. He left heaven's glory for you and I to be mocked, to be hated, and to be despised for all men, so that He may redeem us back to Himself through His precious blood. Has there been a time that you come brokenhearted to God for salvation? You see, my friends, salvation is not just a little prayer like we pray anytime or anywhere. Salvation is not just something we do continually throughout our life. My friends, salvation is a once and for all transaction. Christ paid for our sins, and the moment we wholeheartedly repent, and with a broken heart and a sorrowful repentance, we come to Christ and we say, Lord, forgive me. Please save me once and for all. I trust You as my Savior. His blood is applied to our soul forever. We are forgiven. But we must come with a broken heart. We must come in repentance. We must come knowing how great His love is and understanding that He loved us. The goodness of God brings us to repentance. I hope you see this morning how good God is to us. How merciful He is to us. He stayed there where you and I would have screamed in horror to come down. He stayed there. That was the power of God displayed at the cross. And the earthquake reminds us of that. Well, we see the miracle of the veil. The way is open to Christ. We see the miracle of the earthquake. God's power and God's love kept Him there for us. Thirdly, we see the miracle of the resurrection. Now we're almost done. Look with me in Matthew chapter 27. The miracle of the resurrection. This is an amazing miracle that took place. Notice with me in verse 52. Matthew chapter 27, verse 52. The Bible says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. You see, when the earth quaked and the earth shook and the rocks rent, the Bible tells us another miracle took place. Suddenly, there were a number of tombs, sealed graves, that split open. And the Bible tells us later on that a number of deceased saints, that is believers who had died before the cross, a number of deceased believers rose, came up out of the graves and walked bodily into the holy city, that is Jerusalem. My friends, this is an amazing miracle. Amen. The dead arose from the grave. Thank you, Lord. What is the purpose of this miracle? What does God want us to know about the cross this morning from this miracle? Well, notice the timing of when they came out of the grave. Notice with me in verse 53, when did they come out? and came out of their graves, what does the Bible say? After His resurrection. You see, it was only after Christ arose that a number of these dead believers arose from the grave. My friends, we have a risen Savior. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1, on the first day of the week, when it was dawning, the ladies came to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They came with spices. They came with ointments. They did not believe He had risen from the dead. They came to further the preparation of His dead body. But what did they find? My friends, they found that the giant stone in front of the door was rolled away. The Roman guards had fled, and there were angelic beings standing there by the door. The angel of the Lord said, notice with me, verse number 6. He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. My friends, as these ladies ran from the tomb, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ met Mary Magdalene, and then He went on to meet others, and then He physically and bodily showed Himself to His apostles. The Bible says, in fact, He showed Himself alive for up to 40 days. The Lord was present. The Lord was risen on this earth, and He showed Himself at once to 500 believers at the same time. My friends, Christ rose from the dead. We have a risen Savior. Amen. And what does the resurrection tell us? Well, it tells us, first of all, that God accepted Christ's payment for sin. God accepted the payment that Christ paid on the cross for your sins and mine. The Bible tells us because He is risen, our sins are paid for. The way is now open to God through Christ. The Bible tells us because He had victory over death, and He had victory over sin, and He had victory over the grave. All who come to Jesus Christ will also experience the same victory. You see, this is what the miracle of the resurrection teaches us. We know that Christ rose again from the dead. We know that He is the only way to God because He is the only one that is risen. I heard about the story of a missionary, and he told a story of a Muslim in Africa who became a Christian. And some of his friends said to him, "Hey, why did you become a Christian?" And he said to them this. He said, "Well, imagine if you were walking along a road and that road split off into two. On the one side, there was a dead man. On the other side, there was a man that was alive. Which one would you ask for advice? Which one would you ask for direction?" And my friends, we have a risen Savior. Every other prophet, every other religious teacher, every other person that claims to be a sage or a person from God is in the ground. They are buried. My friends, Christ is the only one that rose again from the dead. Christ is the only one that conquered the grave. He is the only one where we can place our hope, because He is risen. And you see what happened here? The third miracle, the miracle of the resurrection, is a message for you and I. Because you see, when these believers rose from the dead and walked visibly into the city, you know what all those around them realized? That every single person that puts their faith alone in Christ for salvation will also be risen with Him, will also experience the same victory over death. Every born-again Christian one day will be risen with Christ. One day will experience the full deliverance from sin. One day, my friends, if you are a Christian, you don't need to fear death and hell. Amen. We have victory in Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. You see, He gained the victory over sin and death, but so did these believers. That was a token of the promise that God gives to every Christian. We don't need to fear death. If we put our faith in Christ for salvation, we will rise with Him, and we will be like Him, and we will be forever in eternity with Him. That is the wonderful promise of the miracle of the resurrection. I hope you see that this morning. This wasn't just some shock effect or some scene from a Hollywood movie, my friends. This was an important message for every believer and every non-believer. My friends, Christ is risen. He's the only hope. He's the only way. You see, Christmas is the promise, but Easter is the proof. Amen. Christ rose from the dead. He is risen. Let me ask you this morning, do you have the hope of eternal life? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven? You see, we cannot work to get to heaven. Christ has made the way. The way is now open. That's what the veil of the miracle tells us. We know that His love made the way. Amen. We know that the promise was proven here in the resurrection of the saints, that all those who die in Christ will be raised to eternity with Him. Lastly, let me close with the fourth miracle. And that is the miracle of salvation. Verse number 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. Lastly, we see the miracle of salvation. Now, if you've missed everything so far, don't miss this last point. The miracle of salvation. You see, this was the Roman centurion that was in charge of all the soldiers that were responsible to put Christ to death. He was there when Christ was crucified. Most likely he was there when Christ was scourged. Most likely he was there when Christ was mocked and a thorn of crowns was slammed onto his head and where he was beaten. He was there when Christ was led down the path to the cross of Calvary and he stumbled and fell and he could not bear the cross because he was so weak and he was dying. My friends, he was there. The Roman centurion saw it all. The Roman centurion did not stop his soldiers from mocking Christ. But another miracle took place at the cross. And it was in the heart of this centurion. Because when he saw everything that Christ did, when he saw everything that Christ has said, notice what his witness was. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. He was saying, this is God the Son. He is who He says He is, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, one who persecuted Christ at the cross, was suddenly a believer. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke that the centurion not only said these words, but all that were with him glorified God. That is, those around the cross with the centurion realized that this one who is now dead on the cross is worthy to be worshipped. That is because He is God. And we see the miracle of salvation take place in these ones' hearts. It was the centurion and they that were with him that admitted to this. And we see the miracle of salvation. A change in the heart of those who are around the cross. Let me close with this. All that we have learned so far this morning is absolutely meaningless, my friends. Absolutely pointless unless you believe it was for you. You see, the centurion realized that Christ died for him. Those around him realized that Christ was the Son of God for them. If we don't realize the way is open for us, we will not enter in. We will not receive Christ. If we don't realize that His love was shown on the cross, not for the world, but yes, for us. That's why He died on the cross. For you, my friend. For me. If we don't realize it was for us, we cannot be saved. If we don't believe in the truth that putting our faith once and for all for Christ, for salvation, will assure and guarantee us eternal life, and we will know that we will rise again from the dead, we cannot be saved. You see, we need to understand that the cross was for us. We need to be willing to repent of our sins and call out to Christ and ask Him to save us once and for all and experience the full forgiveness that the centurion experienced, that those around him turn to. My friends, are you saved? The Bible says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto me. This morning, Christ is still drawing souls unto Him. He is still drawing souls to be saved. If you're here this morning and you know that you don't have an assurance of a home in heaven, and if you know that you've never been saved, You've never had your sins forgiven once and for all. My friends, the cross is calling for you. Christ is calling for you to be saved. What does the cross of Christ mean to you this Easter? You know, all the angels of heaven are amazed this morning at the cross of Christ. All the demons of hell are terrified of the cross of Christ. And yet mankind are the only beings that more or less ignore the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't ignore the cross this morning. If God is calling for you this morning, my friends, today is the day of your salvation. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Jesus said you must be born again. There must be a time in your life where you choose to repent and personally receive Him as Savior and be born again. Don't ignore Him. This is what the cross means. And this is what it will stand for all eternity. He died, He was buried, and He rose again from the dead. And my friends, if you're a Christian here this morning, we simply need to do what the centurion did. Amen. The Bible says that he glorified God. He recognized that this is the one that is worthy to be worshipped. This is the one that is worthy of our lives. This is the one that is worthy of our worship. You see, the centurion was loyal to the Caesar, but now he was loyal to the Son of God. As Christians, God deserves our life. He deserves our love. And he deserves our worship. I trust that you'll give him your life as a Christian, to live for him and to tell others the wonderful message of the cross.